Our Old Testament lesson is taken from Exodus, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings that you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplates. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Let us pray. Our Father, we've heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow on these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Today's New Testament lesson is from John 1 and Hebrews 8. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Shall we pray? Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we drop into the middle of the unfolding drama of redemption in the book of Exodus. And for the rest of the month of January, Lord willing, we'll make our way through Exodus chapter 25 and consider how the tabernacle and its various parts teach us about Jesus Christ, Messiah. And depending on how this goes, we may pick up where we leave off in this brief series. Perhaps when I have an opportunity to preach for consecutive weeks again this summer. And so, as you know, it will be helpful to recap the context leading up to Exodus chapter 25. And the main theme of the book of Exodus is that we find God redeeming a people for himself for the glory and fame of his great name. And you'll remember that God's people had been horribly abused by the Egyptians, and they cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And you'll remember that God heard their cries for deliverance and for mercy, and he sent Moses, a deliverer, to them. And then you'll remember that after those 10 awful judgment plagues that God sent upon Egypt, after they had devastated the land, the Egyptians heaved the children of Israel out from among them and gave them all their gold and all their costly goods along the way. And then you'll remember that God next led the people out to the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh were pursuing them hotly behind them. And God miraculously, through Moses, parted that Red Sea so that his people could walk on dry ground through the Red Sea to the other side. And then God saved his people again. And so that when Pharaoh and his armies pursued them to destroy them and they entered into the Red Sea on the ground, God closed up the waters upon them and swallowed them up and drowned them all in judgment. And so thus the journey of the children of Israel to the promised land of Canaan dramatically began in this fashion. And the sending of Moses to the abused children of Israel and Egypt to deliver them, it was that initial fulfillment that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord, you remember, cut his covenant of grace with them. And there in the scriptures it says, the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation." And so after God had delivered his people from Egypt as that initial fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, God then delivered his law, you remember, to the people at Mount Sinai in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus. And then in chapters 21 through 23, the Book of the Covenant was given to Israel, which laid out all the religious and judicial laws of the theocracy. And then next in chapter 24, the covenant that God had made with them was confirmed and ratified. Moses sprinkling the blood upon them, and the people saying, "We will do all these things." And so everything up to this point in Exodus, it foreshadows and it typifies the greater Moses who would come, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are pointed to him who would fulfill all of God's law, who would shed his blood on the cross to turn away God's wrath from us and then rise victoriously again from the dead to save us from our sins and guarantee for us our safe entrance into the eternal promised land of heaven. And so now we come here to Exodus chapter 25, where God begins giving Moses the building plans of the tabernacle and the laws associated with the sanctuary. And God was very good to his people by dwelling in their midst through this tabernacle while they wandered in the desert, making their way to the earthly promised land of Canaan. And so in the same way that everything up to this chapter in Exodus points to Christ, so too do all the plans, so too do all the parts of the earthly tabernacle, which we'll study in the coming weeks, find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ as well. And so this morning, Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the greater tabernacle, who teaches us about God's plan to dwell with his people now and forevermore in heaven. And so let's think about that this morning by considering what the tabernacle meant for Israel. And also, secondly, considering how Christ is the greater tabernacle. And third, we'll consider what the tabernacle means for us today. So what the tabernacle meant for Israel, how Christ is the greater tabernacle, and what the tabernacle means for us today is our outline. And so first of all, let's learn about what the tabernacle meant for Israel. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 and also verse 8. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me.'" And then verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And so that first item of business for Moses and the people after God had just ratified the covenant with them in chapter 24, it was to build the sanctuary where God would dwell in their midst as they made their pilgrim way to the earthly promised land. And in order to construct that, God says that they were to take up a contribution for him. And that word contribution in Hebrew, really, it refers to an offering that's taken for a sacred purpose. And that sacred purpose was to build the sanctuary where God would dwell. And notice that the text says that this sacred offering was to be taken from everyone whose heart moves him. In other words, this was a voluntary offering. It wasn't required of everyone to give. It was anyone whose heart was moved to give was to make a contribution. So this was a free act of worship to the Lord. It was given to the Lord out of a heart moved really by thankfulness, moved by gratitude. And we might ask, well, what might they be thankful for here? Well, for delivering them from their harsh bondage in Egypt and for making them his covenant people and even for dwelling with them as he promised. This is why they were thankful. And later on, we read in Exodus that the people were so thankful and gave so much, they actually had to be told, please don't give any more. It was their gratitude. And we find a New Testament echo of this kind of free will offering in the New Testament, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so don't worry, we're not going to turn this into a sermon on giving. But we give of our offerings to the Lord as a grateful response to God, don't we, for delivering us from our sins and the bondage of our sin and the devil through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and for freely making us a part of his covenant family. And then next, in verses 3 through 7 of Exodus chapter 25, the needed materials for the construction of this tabernacle, they're listed, and the list contains various groups of materials like metals and fabrics and animal skins and wood, oils and spices and stones, all the various things needed to construct the tabernacle and the instruments for it. And so some of the materials, as you may know, were costly. Some of them were rare, like the gold, silver, bronze, the fine twined linen, so on and so forth. And we might ask, well, where would these destitute ex-slaves come by these costly items to offer to the Lord as they're out in the middle of the desert, in the wilderness? Well, you'll remember that they acquired them from the Egyptians. And according to God's promise, you remember to Abraham, he said, the people will come out with great possessions. And so it was fulfilled in the Exodus. They came out with great possessions. You remember that? Exodus chapter 13, verses 35 through 36, it says, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And this is where they got much of those costly, rare materials to contribute to the Lord. And other materials, such as the blue, purple, and scarlet dyes for the yarn, they weren't as rare, but they were equally costly because of the Herculean effort and labor that it cost to produce them. But what about those who may not have had those possessions? Well, if some didn't have the means to contribute costly goods, they could give what was easily found, what was easily collected in the local area, like the goat's hair of ram skins or the acacia wood. Everyone could give, whether they had much or whether they had little. And so the Israelites were to give freely from a heart of gratitude out of the best things that they had. And then in verses 8 and 9, there are some important and interesting things to note which were instructive to the Israelites and are instructive for us today. And there it says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so shall you make it. And scholars point out that these verses describe the characteristics of God's relationship to his people. So God called this structure a sanctuary, which means a sacred place or a holy place. And this indicated to the people that the place where God dwells was set apart. It was sacred and sanctified. And it was set apart and sanctified because God himself is holy. And so God is not like us. He is utterly holy, and he can only be approached in a holy manner and only in the way in which he has prescribed. And that's why in verse 9, God emphatically said to Moses, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, you shall make it. It had to be constructed God's way, because he is holy, and in God's way, in order to approach him in holiness and not die and be consumed by God's holiness. And the Israelites also understood from that word sanctuary in verse 8 that God was also transcendent and that he was also heavenly. And this is why in verse 9, God says that Moses must follow exactly the pattern given to him. You see, the earthly sanctuary, this earthly tabernacle, was patterned after the heavenly temple, where God transcendently ruled and judged in holiness and reigns and judges the earth, as Micah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says. And the New Testament, as we heard in the New Testament lesson this morning already, it confirms this interpretation. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5. It says there that the earthly things for worship serve as a copy and a shadow, or as a pattern of the heavenly things. And so they understood by this word sanctuary, and God using that word, that he was holy, that he was transcendent, and that he is heavenly, and that this is a sacred place, a set apart place. And not only did the people learn this, they also learned that he is near them at the same time. So not only is he transcendent, not only is he holy, not only is he heavenly, but he is also near. That is what they learned. Near at the same time. They understood this because God said that he would dwell in their midst in the sanctuary, dwell among them. And when God also called this sanctuary in verse 9 the tabernacle, he's getting at that same idea, communicating that he would be near to his people, because that word tabernacle, it means dwelling place, it means a tent. And so these words of nearness here would have led the people to embrace something spectacular about their God. You see, after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites, they were pilgrims, weren't they? They were living in tents as they traveled through the wilderness to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. And so when God said here that he would dwell in their midst, he was telling them that he would be near to them in a special way. That he would actually become a pilgrim right alongside of them, living in a tent. I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about the great comfort that would have been brought to the people of God in the knowledge of this, and in this promise that God has made. God didn't just deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt and then leave them to fend for themselves as orphans in the dangerous wilderness. He promised to dwell in their very midst. He promised to intimately identify with them as a fellow pilgrim in their dangerous journey through the wilderness and to bring them safely to the promised land. When you think about it this way, truly, God was good to his undeserving people in this way, in the wilderness. And loved ones, ever since the fall of man in paradise in the Garden of Eden, God has promised to restore sinners' fellowship with him through the victory of the seed of the woman, the Messiah, over the serpent. You remember that from Genesis 3. And time again throughout the whole history of redemption, God promised to redeem a people for himself. He promised to be their God, and he promised to dwell with them. And he proclaimed this good news through the patriarchs. You remember Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, God is declaring to Abraham, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God portrayed this good news also through all the sacrifices and through all the ceremonies of the law, and even through the tabernacle itself, as we'll continue to learn today and in the coming weeks. And then he also reiterated those gospel good news promises through King David, you remember, in 2 Samuel. And he repeatedly declared this good news through all the prophets. He said over and over again to his people, I am with you. And he promised them that their children will be my people and I will be their God. And so it has always been, loved ones, the Lord's desire to dwell with his people as their God and even dwell with them forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth in the age to come. This has always been God's plan and desire. Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 19. There it says, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And then Isaiah 66, verse 22, he says, For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. It has always been God's desire to dwell with his people and his people to dwell with them and to be their God forever. And proof of God's never flinching commitment to our dwelling, to God's never flinching commitment to dwelling with his people, the proof of that is found and demonstrated in the giving of his very own dearly loved son. It's proof that God has desired to dwell amongst us and made good on that promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the greater tabernacle. He is the one that Exodus 25 here in these verses points to, the greater tabernacle. He's greater than the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. It points to him. And that brings us to our second point, that Christ is the greater tabernacle. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, which is quoting word for word part of Isaiah 7, verse 14, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel. And what does that mean? It means God with us. God dwelling with us. I mean, this is none other than a fulfillment of Exodus chapter 25, that I may dwell in their midst. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ the greater tabernacle. And an even more clear connection that Christ is the greater tabernacle, the one that to whom this tabernacle in Exodus 25 testifies of and points to, is found in John 1, verse 1 and verse 14, as we heard in the New Testament lesson this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it can be translated, tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God drew close to and dwelt alongside his people in the past, in that special way through that old tent tabernacle in the wilderness. But now the greater tabernacle has come, Jesus Christ, who dwelt in our midst, who tabernacled among us in an even more special way by becoming one of us in our flesh. Even as we have just spent the last several weeks commemorating and celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. But think about that. Tabernacling among us, dwelling among us in our flesh. Think about that. The holy, transcendent, heavenly Lord over all has come near to us. And he's dwelt in our midst. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, as Philippians says, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he became, he dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us, and he became obedient to the point of death on the cross to save us from our sins. He did it so that God would be our God. He did it so that we would become part of God's people. He did it so that we would become sons and daughters of God. And he did it so that we would become heirs of eternal life. As Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and we could say to dwell in our midst, to tabernacle among us, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, Galatians says here, then you are an heir through God. Truly we see from this that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. So God has given his son to tabernacle amongst us sinners and become a fellow pilgrim right alongside of us, intimately identifying with our pilgrimage through this wilderness age in order to deliver us safely to the promised land of heaven in the age to come. This is how Jesus is the greater tabernacle, loved ones. And if you're here this morning and then you don't believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, then you must understand that you are not a son or a daughter of God at this point, that you, though, are an enemy of God. And when you die, your sins will render you condemned before your Maker, and you will receive the just punishment of your sins, eternal death. You won't receive eternal life in heaven. You'll receive eternal death in hell. But the good news of Jesus Christ, the greater tabernacle, is that God has come near to us. He's come near to the world and with the purpose of providing a way of escape from hell through Jesus Christ. He sent him into the world for that very purpose. And this shows, oh, how God loves sinners. Even sinners like you who may not believe in Jesus Christ this morning. And so I implore you, confess your sins to God, turn away from them, repent of your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the greater tabernacle who's come near to save us from our sins. And you will be saved. And you will be made part of God's people. He will be your God, and you will be his people, and you will be granted eternal life in heaven. And as for you who have already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him to be the greater tabernacle, has come near to you to save you from your sins and give you eternal life, let's think about what the tabernacle means for us today, which is our third point here this morning. Sometimes as Christians, as we are making our way through this wilderness age, sometimes, if you're honest, please be honest with yourself. If we're honest with ourselves, it feels sometimes like God is far away from us, doesn't it? We think about our sin, we think about our difficult circumstances, and sometimes it seems like our life and our circumstances are only getting harder and harder, and I feel trapped by my sin at times, and it just seems like God has forsaken me. It seems like he is so far away. Perhaps you can identify with that. But what the tabernacle means for us, and what it means for Jesus as the greater tabernacle, what it means for us this morning is that we can remember that he has come near. He has not left us to ourselves. Although it may feel like he's far from us, but no, he has come near to us. He has come near. He's tabernacled amongst us. He knows what it's like to live in this sinful world and to struggle through a sinful world, even though he was without sin. And he's conquered our sin and risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, but he still has not left us. He's given us his Spirit, hasn't he? He is near to us. He's put his Spirit in you, to dwell within you, to comfort you, and to be your guarantee of receiving your full inheritance in heaven. And he still comes near to us also. Not only has he given us his Spirit, but he still comes near to us. He says, I am with you even until the end of the age. And he still comes near, and he's pleased to even be near to us in this table, giving himself to us through faith by his Spirit as we partake of this bread and of this wine. He still dwells in our midst, loved ones. And so if you feel like God is far from you, or if there's a time in your life coming where you feel like God is far from you, remember these things. He has tabernacled amongst us. And he was forsaken on the cross so that we would never be forsaken by God. God is truly near to us. He is dwelling in our midst, even as he promised. And the tabernacle of Jesus as the greater tabernacle reminds us of another thing here. Another tabernacle it points us to, this side of heaven. You see, this tabernacle that we're thinking of here isn't built by human hands like the one built in the wilderness by Moses and our forefathers. Nor is it being built with gold or silver or bronze or fine fabrics, animal skins, wood or oil or stones. Rather, this particular tabernacle, loved ones, is being built by God himself through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ourselves are the materials that God is using to build this tabernacle. I'm referring to the church, the spiritual temple, the spiritual tabernacle of Jesus Christ here on earth. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a member of this tabernacle. As 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Wonderful words. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God is at work building his tabernacle, building his spiritual house, his temple here on earth, his church. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have Jesus as our greater tabernacle, and in him now God is building another tabernacle, a spiritual house, a dwelling place for him by his Spirit. This is what we are being built up into. That is what the church here on earth in Jesus Christ is, a spiritual dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. And so now, loved ones, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are a part of that spiritual dwelling place, that tabernacle of God in this wilderness age, as you make your way to the promised land of heaven in that glorious age to come. And you've been brought in freely by His grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it has nothing to do with your worthiness or your works, because if it was, you're disqualified from the very beginning. But you've been brought in, and you now are being built up by the grace of God into the spiritual temple, the spiritual house of the Lord by the Spirit. And you are deeply loved by Jesus despite your awful sinfulness. He gave His life for you so that through faith alone you might receive the forgiveness of your sins and wear the robes of His flawless righteousness and be brought into His household and made part of His people. As Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, our greater tabernacle. And so, loved ones, as the Israelites' hearts were moved to give offerings to the Lord, again, this is not going to turn into a giving sermon here, but in grateful response, then they gave to the Lord in the same way that they gave gratefully because of His promise to dwell in their midst. So may we offer ourselves, may we offer our tithes to the Lord, and may we offer our very own lives, our very selves to Him, out of a heart of thankfulness for saving us. This is our reasonable, our spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is our grateful response of offering ourselves to the Lord for saving us and for dwelling in our midst as the greater tabernacle in Jesus Christ and for building us up into His spiritual tabernacle, bringing us freely by His grace into His church and for meriting our entrance into the eternal life of heaven, making us an heir of eternal life, where He will dwell with us and we will dwell with Him forever. So, loved ones, let us give our lives to serve Him, to love our neighbor, to be like Him with a thankful heart. And so, in conclusion, loved ones, and now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts. May He establish them in every good work and in every word as you wait to receive the fullness of your everlasting inheritance. For according to Revelation 21, you may remember, on that day we will hear the loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place, the temple, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." This is the hope that we have as Christians. It's what we have to look forward to. One last thing, there on that great day in heaven, we will see that there's no temple in the city, for its temple will be the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, O God, that what has been preached about Christ and the tabernacle would be of glory to Your name, and that, Lord, You would continue to remind us of Your nearness to us and how You are building us up into Your church, the tabernacle here on earth, and how You have promised to be our God, and that You are our God through Jesus Christ, and that You will dwell with us and us with You forever in heaven. Lord, may You strengthen Your people now through these things and the remembrance of these things as we face this wilderness age. Thank You for the merits of Christ, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.